Well, it's already been a wonderful day, but we've got something here. I want to introduce a very, very special speaker this morning. You know, I don't know what my life would be like without Jesus. And in another way, I don't know what my life would be like without Judy. I couldn't be more blessed to have such a wonderful wife and such a loving and gracious mother for our children. And so it's a great honor to have invite her to come and share. Give her a welcome this morning.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. God is so good to us. He is so good to us. You know, I want to wish all the mothers, myself, a happy 108th Mother's Day. Mother's Day was celebrated first in 1908 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And we have been enjoying being appreciated ever since. I hope they were appreciated before that, but we're so grateful for the love and appreciation shown to us on Mother's Day, and we give you honor today, mothers, and we appreciate you and all that you do for those who you love. You make lots of sacrifices, and it's in the heart of God, and it's in your heart, because that comes from the Lord. Well, God called us to be mothers back in Genesis. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. So it was a calling of God, and it still is, because God knows that we need mothers. God knows that that's part of His divine plan. And where God calls us, He always provides all that we need to be what He has called us to be and to do what He's called us to do. So don't despair. Don't think that you are not able to do it. There are days that it feels like that, especially with younger children. You just think, I'm going to pull my hair out. I won't be able to do it. I'm going to kill them. No. And that's what the reward of being a grandparent is that you didn't kill your children. So it's a wonderful thing to be a grandparent. It means they survived. But within every mother's heart, there is a love and ability to give every child the love, the protection, the provision, and the instruction and direction he or she needs for their lives. You have it within you. Don't feel like you don't, and don't fear. Because God's with you. You know, when I think back on all the times we had close calls, you know, fear comes now. You know, you go, oh my, if the Lord hadn't intervened, if the Lord hadn't intervened. And I heard a sad story this week of a mother who gave her life rescuing her 3-year-old toddler who fell off a cliff. She grabbed him right before he went over and must have cushioned him. And she took the fall and she died. But he lived, and she lived long enough. This was right here in the Columbia Gorge. She lived long enough to know he was alive. That's a great sacrifice, but probably every one of us would do it if your child was on the edge of the cliff, because it's in our hearts to instinctively provide, to protect and keep our children. I want to look today at a passage, one scripture verse in Malachi 2:15, and I think it's going to be on the overhead here so you can read with us or turn in your Bible. This passage comes toward the end of a prophecy that Malachi has brought to a people who have turned from the Lord, who are not serving Him but are idolatrous. And in their idolatry, they have broken the covenant that a gracious God has made with them. Malachi is prophesying that the Lord wants things to be different. He's talking about what has happened, what has broken down because of idolatry and unfaithfulness to the Lord. The marriages have broken down, and the men have been treacherous with their wives, and there's been a lot of unfaithfulness. But he says in this verse, verse 15, but did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So God is saying here to His people, it's my desire to have godly offspring. Godly offspring is His way of perpetuating the kingdom of God in the earth. And it's our duty and our call of God to raise up our children in a godly way, that they are godly. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to be godly ourselves. To follow His law, to follow His way, to follow His provision for our lives. When we do that, our children see and walk in that path. We can trust the Lord that our children will follow where we lead. So as I was thinking about this message last night, I began to reminisce on my own childhood and think about my mother, because mothers are so important. They are the ones who raise the children to a certain age. Although, you know, many times now the fathers are participating more than they used to. And I'm always happy to see that, because it's a two-people job. But as I was thinking back, I realized, you know, there's no one like a mother. No one can provide the nurturing love and the understanding and acceptance than a mother can. And I was thinking of my own mother, and I was thinking of those times that I remember being close and affectionate with her. My favorite memory as a child is a time when I was about 4 or 5, and I was sitting on my mother's lap with my head on her chest, and she was holding me, but she was talking with a friend, and I was listening to her voice through her chest. And she didn't pay any attention to me. She was just holding me and talking to her friend. But that was so special. I felt the closeness, and that closeness marked me. It did something in my life. Then there was another time I was sitting in church by my dad, and the air conditioner was so cold that I was shivering. My dad pulled me over, put his arm around me, and tucked me in his coat. But a dad's affection is important, too. I remember my mom being so attentive when I was sick, tucking me in, taking my temperature, watching over me so carefully. And then I remember later, you know, at times she's staying up late at night to sew something for me to wear. And she needed sleep because she worked full-time and took care of a family, too. But she would stay up and sacrifice to give me what I needed. I remember her pride in me when I was accomplished something. And usually that something that I accomplished was made possible because of her. But she would be so proud. And I would, I remember her worried face when I was older and doing things that she knew I shouldn't be doing. She worried, and she, you know, watched over and cared and prayed. I know she prayed so much. I always felt that hope in her heart that I would be greater than she was, that I would go farther in every area of life, that I would be happy. That hope was contagious because it came from her and made an imprint in my life, even though it wasn't always in words, but it was always in actions as she took care of me. I remember the joy on her face when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at 17, and my life turned around. I know she felt like she had gotten me in the stall, so to speak. So I was home with the Lord. It's amazing the things that come to mind when you think about them. About 10 years ago, I remember thinking about the time when Mom wouldn't be here anymore. Although we had lived a long ways apart for many years, I realized that a lot of my security and my identity came from her. And I wondered how it would be when she was gone. When you think about it, so much of who you are and the love that you have in your life is tied to your parents. I always knew that no matter what happened, my mother was there for me. She would always love me unconditionally. There was never a question of her love, no matter what happened. And that is a solid base in your life that will cause you to be secure. The only thing she ever responded to me when I would thank her for what she did was she'd say to me, "Judy, do the same for your children and more." That's how she taught me. Pastor John and I often have talked about how valuable our Christian heritage is to us. And we realize because of our parents' faith and all that they did for us, we were able to start where they left off. You know, they had come a long way from what their parents were able to provide. My dad didn't come up in a Christian home. He came up in an ungodly home. But he found the Lord, and he served Him all his life. They gained territory, so to speak, for us, that we could start where they left off. And now we gain territory and our children are able to start where we left off. And you can see that blessing that compounds from generation to generation. You see that blessing in the Lord as your children are godly offspring to the Lord. The greatest thing that we can give to our children, I believe, are two things: feet to stand on and wings to fly. So if you and go, what do I do to make that happen? You know, and I know all of you, especially with younger children, you realize I need help in making this happen in my kids' lives. And, you know, we want to presume that the feet they stand on are planted on that solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't save them, but we can certainly take them to the one who can save them. We can pray for them, and we can love them with all of our hearts. What are the things that give them feet to stand on and wings to fly? What are the most important things our children need? Well, in a nutshell, I just wanted to list a few of them, and you probably have heard these things before, but it's always great to have a reminder that God has His ways and that we can trust Him in doing what He's asked us to do, because these things aren't easy to do. It's easier to just let your children grow up, you know, and that's what used to happen. You know, I read one article of a lady writing, and she said, "We get too uptight." And I think there's some truth to that, about all the skills demanded for raising children these days, all that's on Pinterest, all these websites, and a lot of women come under condemnation because, you know, I'm having to work full-time, I'm having to do all this, I'm not able to do everything for my children that I want to do for them. But we do need to know we have help. We have one another, you know, the mom and the dad. And we have where there is a couple involved, and we have the Lord to be our help. But one of the things, I think the top thing that a child needs is to have the security of knowing they are loved unconditionally. Those are the things I was describing that I got from my parents, that unconditional love. These things are obvious truth to most of us, not rocket science. But sometimes our own ambitions for our children place expectations on them that feel like something other than love. We make a big mistake when we try and put unhealthy pressure on our kids, when we try to live our lives through them. We don't even understand, you know, we think we're doing it for them, but sometimes we have to check our motives. We have to check ourselves. Are we doing this for me, or am I doing this for the good of my child? Is it something that they want in their lives? Now, I know that you would never do that, but just for the record, let's put it down. So another fox in the vineyard that can dampen a child's security is you feeling the pressure of others concerning your children, and it's usually negative. If you're sensitive to it, it can cause you to impose unrealistic standards on your children. I remember the example of a famous minister who moved to a new church. And as he was moving into the parsonage by the church, a group of excited members were there to welcome him and help. His son was playing outside and threw a rock that accidentally happened to go through one of the parsonage windows. One of the ladies blurted out, "How dare you damage God's house?" Well, that minister spoke up immediately. He said, "Ma'am, this is not God's house. This is my house, and my son is not in trouble." So he was there to defend and cover his son having to be exposed to other people's expectations and made to be something that was not normal. It's normal to throw rocks. Normal to break windows. I sure hope so. We had to replace enough of them. Defending our kids at the right time makes them feel secure. And it will give us peace of mind to decide not to let other people's expectations ruin our lives. You just have to decide, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to love my child. I'm going to do what's right for my child. And I'm not going to live under other people's expectations. Another thing children need is boundaries, properly and lovingly enforced, to feel secure. Boundaries are somewhat like a newborn being swaddled. The child feels all tucked in and safe. Children don't outgrow this need, although the expression of it changes as they grow. I read an excellent book last week called The Way of the Shepherd. The book is about leadership, but the life and care of sheep provide all the examples. D. Did you know that a sheep will not lay down in a pasture that has a fence that's in disrepair? The sheep is always looking for a predator because he knows he's not safe. He then gets weak and sick from exhaustion. A child without boundaries is like the sheep. He cannot feel secure if he has no boundaries. This sounds so nice, doesn't it? But we know that our children push those boundaries, especially at certain ages. As they grow, we need to adjust those boundaries, given a little more choice with each development. You can create acceptable choices so they feel they have a say. That's the secret, creating acceptable choices for them. Another thing that's important for our children, that they need a great deal of affection. I shared earlier how my memories are tied to those expressions of affection. I don't remember a great deal of specific incidents in my childhood other than that, but I do remember those affections. Lots of hugs and kisses, love taps, affectionate words and expressions. Tuck them into bed affectionately. Maybe you have time for a story, maybe not, but tuck them in. I remember when my parents quit tucking me in, and I was kind of sad about it. I don't know how old I was, but I remember that they weren't going into my room anymore and tucking me in. One thing I did every night when I tucked my children into bed was pray for them. I prayed every night that they would grow up loving the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, and all their strength, and their neighbor as themselves. I figured that summed it up, you know, and I just prayed that for them every night. So our children grew up with that subconsciously in the depth of their being. Another thing our children need is attention when they need it, but not all the time. They also need to learn how to be themselves, be by themselves, and to be satisfied with that. The smart mom or dad always knows what they're doing peripherally, indirectly, without giving direct attention all the time. I've seen inattentive parents and have been one myself, I'm afraid. And the children either take great advantage of it to do what they want to do, or they are hurt by not being important enough to be listened to. Sometimes my kids gave up calling Mom and started calling Judy or Pastor Judy. They discovered that Pastor Judy worked best, which was not a compliment to me. They felt you were more important to me than they were. I had to become more sensitive to their needs. And I heard something else, that for every year they live, they have to say Mom that many times to get her attention. And I think it's true for all of us. You get to hearing this record, you know, going Mom, 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 and you quit paying attention to it. But they do need attention sometimes, and sometimes they just need some more direction. They need to know that we are there for them. Next to knowing they are loved, a child needs to know their identity. He or she needs to know who he is or she is in relationship to his family. This really speaks of value within the family. Pastor John grew up feeling not heard and deducted in his little heart that he had to be right all the time in order to be loved. This caused great damage to his psyche. You know, I remember the time the Lord really dealt with that in him, because he didn't know why he did the things he did. He didn't understand where it was coming from, and the Lord wanted to heal him. I love giving his testimony. But anyway, because I watch it. But there came a time when the Lord says, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with that. And he did. The Lord healed him, and he no longer felt he had to be right in order to be loved. I never knew what was behind it. I just knew he had to be right. That gets old. Some of us would like to take a turn, you know. But I was very grateful when the Lord healed him. And I've been being right now for a long time. So it's a very important thing to value your children in your family and make sure they're heard. Make sure that their emotions are tended to. You know, that they are not being left out, especially those second children. Second birth children tend to be the ones who get pushed to the back, and You know, I don't know all that birth order stuff, but there is something to it, and I've seen it. And we need to be aware and make sure that by our words we create value in our child's hearts. Words that tell him who he is, and words that build character. A child needs to know then who they are in the Lord as well as who they are in the family. This also comes by words of encouragement, words of truth. The Old Testament tells us to talk of the Lord when we get up, when we go to bed, when we go out, when we come in. This does not mean Bible beating. You know, a lot of religious folk just say, you know, the Bible says you can't do this and don't do that. It's not in the Bible, or it's not spoken of in the Bible. You can't do that. That's not what it means. It means to speak faith of what God is doing in your life, to speak faith of what he's done for the family, to speak faith about him, that he is faithful and true. You build that into a child's heart, and they begin to trust the Lord. But they can't do it unless you're doing it. You know, we have to have that example in our lives for them to be able to emulate that. So it's important for you to know that we need to remember that ourselves. That's called praise. Praise him in the morning, praise him at noon, praise him in the evening. That's called praise. Remember what he's done. I remember now that Pastor John, I read his notes before he came to teach the mentoring session the other week, and it was about the word Zakar. You know, so that Hebrew word means male, but it also means to remember. Remember to do. Remembrance, a verb in Hebrew or a noun, not only means it is something, but it has a function. And the function is so tied with the word that it is within the meaning of the word. So to be a male means to remember the Lord. To be a male. So we are a woman. So we go, wow, Lord, we remember, right? I didn't look that word up. But anyway, we are a part of them. And we remember and help them remember, because we're the helpers. So we help them remember, not by nagging, but by helping them to remember, scheduling the family's life around that remembrance. By doing so, we teach our children who they are in the Lord. Never complain about provision before the children. Now we get into the do's and don'ts, you know. When you complain, it has a reflection on the Lord. When you, believe there's not enough money, when you believe there's not this or not that, it affects the children. Both of us grew up not having enough money. Never having enough money. So it created fear within us that there wouldn't be enough. Well, that destroys faith. Faith needs to be whatever we need, God will provide. And we can trust him to do that. He will not leave us or forsake us. He's going to provide for us. So we can instill that in our children by living that way ourselves. And some of us need to be healed from the past because we haven't lived that way. We've been affected by the situations in your own families from before, and you need to be healed. But God will heal us. If we make a stand in our hearts that I'm going to believe you, Lord, and I'm going to proclaim you in my home, I'm going to proclaim you everywhere I go. You will teach your children by doing that. Pray with your children for things that are important in his or her life. You can teach them to trust the Lord and always thank the Lord in their hearing. You can teach them to be thankful. That is one of the characteristics of the end times of the ungodly, is that they're unthankful. And we see it everywhere we go. You see it on the news all the time. People just expecting things, never being thankful for anything. And that is a characteristic of the end times. And we want to be sure not to participate in that one. A third point about identity is that comes from that scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We can't teach what we don't have It's important for us to know who we are in the Lord. And this scripture tells us that when we look to the Lord, at the Lord, keep our eyes on Him in every situation, that we are able to behold His glory. And by that very act, are being transformed more and more. The more we look at Him, the more we are transformed. And as that happens in our lives, the ones we live with so closely can see that happening. It is not by the law that we are changed. We cannot change ourselves. If you've tried, you know it's true, because we don't have that power within ourselves. But the miracle power of God's grace will change us, will transform us, will cause us to be more and more like Him. And we do that by beating ourselves up. But that doesn't do it. That only agrees with the devil. The way we are transformed is by looking to the Lord, looking at the Lord, trusted in the Lord, as in a mirror, looking to see the reflection of the Lord in us and to believe it, because that's what the Lord uses to change us and transform us. He wants that relationship. You know, He doesn't want, you know, if your child comes running into the house wanting something but is afraid to come to you or won't look at you, I mean, how hurtful is that to you? You want your child to trust you. You want them to come. I'm hungry. You know, they don't usually come in and say, could I get something to eat? It's usually, Mom, where's the food? I'm hungry. You know, that trust is there that you're going to take care of them. And we need that same kind of trust toward the Lord. We need to know that He has us carved in the palm of His hand and that He will never, never leave us. So it's important to believe that. So in addition to knowing that we are loved, or they are loved, the children, and knowing their identity, children need discipline. They need the rod in their lives sometimes. I learned something interesting about the rod when I was reading this book, The Way of the Shepherd, that the rod was mostly to defend where sheep is concerned. A shepherd never, he took the staff to direct the sheep, but he never hit the sheep with the rod. Now, I'm not saying that we can't spank our children. Sometimes we need to. But we need to use all the methods available to us by the direction of the Lord. But a shepherd would take that staff and turn it around, the crooked end will reach and grab around the neck of the sheep to pull them back in line to give them direction. And the rod was used as a security measure for the sheep. If a predator, shepherds of old times learned how to swing that rod almost like David with his slingshot so that it could hit the target. And if a predator was coming, he would use it to defend the sheep. To do discipline right requires great patience on the part of the parent. Look at first at the word discipline. It comes from the word disciple, what we are called to be in Jesus Christ. So we're to be disciplined in Jesus Christ as followers. Jesus didn't go around beating His disciples all the time. He taught them. A lot of corporal punishment can be avoided with good instruction. In attentive instruction, looking face to face with the child. Following instruction and violation again should be reasonable consequences. Don't threaten your child with some impossibility. You are not going to throw him or her off the cliff. Your child should know that what you say, you do. The consequences need to be appropriate for their age. And please do not take away church or youth meetings just because they like to go. That is where they need to go. I've heard of parents in the past saying they couldn't come tonight. They did not get their chores done, and they're not allowed to come. No way. What are you doing? What are you thinking? You know, that is not the way you want them growing up in the Lord. So don't take away those things. There's got to be other things that are available to take away. But that's about it for the nutshell. There's one more thing that is important for the well-being of your children. The scripture from Malachi said, "Did He not make them one? And why one?" The relationship between you and your spouse is very important to God. Mom and dad have to be okay for the children to be okay. It's difficult to find a child whose parents have divorced who feels loved or has a proper identity or has the security of godly discipline. More than likely, they feel guilty because they believe it was their fault. God wants your relationship to be well. One thing that Pastor John and I wished we'd had parents who didn't fight with each other as much. You know, they were wonderful parents, but they fought like cats and dogs. Both of us came from a home like that, where there was a lot of bickering and fighting, mostly over money. My parents split their funds, and in so doing, divided our house. One thing we can say for both sets of parents is that they stayed together and stayed faithful. They worked it out eventually. At the time, I didn't think it was a good idea, but eventually, I realized that it was right, and I was very grateful that they didn't divorce. Parents need to work things out. It took a long time to understand this for me because it wasn't modeled very well. But I finally learned to respect my husband. The Apostle Paul tells the wife in Ephesians 5:33 to respect her husband. There is very little respect for men in this society today, and it has reaped a whirlwind of destruction. Men are just considered to be nothing anymore because of the hatred of the feminist movement. God is restoring women, and it's exciting to think about how that's going to happen and how it is happening. But he has surprises for the devil. You know, the devil started the fight, or God initiated the fight in Genesis 3, and he said, you know, she's going to be terribly angry at you all her life, all through the generations. There's going to be a war between you and the woman. And that's true. Women hate the devil. I hate to say this, but more than men. Because that battle was initiated at creation or at the fall. And God intends to level the playing ground and make it possible for retribution. And it will happen. And how he unfolds it will be intriguing to all of us. But God has a plan. When women come to me or young women come to me for counseling before getting married, I always encourage them and require them to read The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. I know you might think that's funny, but it's really true. It's a very, very good book. In this book, she records the heart cry of many men who called into her radio program. If you remember her, she was a no-nonsense psychologist. So she listened to both sides very well and was very good at assessing the situation. But she wrote this book because men were saying they have no respect and how devastating it is to them. So, you know, being the woman, I encourage the woman to be ready to participate in a great deal of respect, to give up the men bashing, to give up the things that separate men and women and hurt one another. The Apostle Paul also tells the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Acts of love is what makes a woman tick, and respect is what makes a man tick. And I guarantee you, if you as women speak respectfully to your husband, and if you as men start showing her your love by acting like you love her, there will be peace in your home, and you will be happy. Your children will be happy, and they need that unity. They need that security. They get very insecure when parents fight. So if you have to have a discussion that is strong, dismiss yourself from their presence. And have it there. And remember, there's the proper way to have that discussion. But God wants us to be one. He wants his families to be, he wants the mother and the father to be one in him, to be one with each other, so that there can be a godly offspring. And that today I just share from my heart with you because I believe it's the answer to our families. I believe God wants our families to be the strongest there are. He wants us to be healed. He wants you to have everything you need. He wants you to be happy. You know, he wants the husband and wife to love one another and be happy and to enjoy their children. That's God's plan. You know, we don't have to let the devil have control in our families. We can take a stand and tell him to get lost. And we can humble ourselves. There's where the key is. If we're willing to humble ourselves and say, I was wrong, or to say, I will not talk that way to you again. I will speak lovingly. I will respect what you do. And God will honor that, and he will bring that peace to your family.